Okay, we'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we study the book of Jonah, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up the scriptures to us, teach us the wonderful truths of your word, and I pray that it would be a time of blessed fellowship for all of us through Christ our Lord. Okay, so there's very little information about Jonah, about his background or his family or anything of that nature. The book of Jonah, and there are many people, obviously, skeptics, etc., that have ridiculed the book of Jonah because of the idea of Jonah having been swallowed by what they believe to be a whale, though the Bible does not say that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It says he was swallowed by a big fish that God had prepared. So the skeptics have had a big problem with that. Mind you, the skeptics have a big problem with anything that God does that is supernatural. So there'd be something wrong if they didn't have a big problem with Jonah. But Jesus himself had no problem with Jonah and with the idea that Jonah got swallowed by a big fish, because Jesus quoted from that in Matthew's gospel, and we will hopefully turn to that at some stage. And so many children are very familiar with the story of Jonah. But in many cases, it's just a story. They are not actually taught from the scripture. And so that's why they have the idea of a whale, just like lots of people hearing about Adam and Eve. I think that Adam and Eve ate an apple, because that's the sort of stuff that was, propagated amongst people rather than teaching them what the scripture says. So Jonah, the book of Jonah is a marvelous book, but it doesn't give a very great amount of prophecy like a lot of the other books do. A lot of the other books, like, are major, they major on giving prophetic messages to the Israelites. But the book of Jonah is a prophecy in the sense that it is a prophetic portrayal of the death and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the earth. But other than that, it was obviously a prophetic message that Jonah was given to bring to the people of Nineveh, but it was a localized prophetic message. But obviously, it has lots of things to say to us in this day and age. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, first of all, Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, historical book, chapter 14 and verse 25, where it speaks about the king, etc. And it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, it's quite interesting because the Pharisees, remember, they said to, I think it was to Nicodemus, "Search and see, for no prophet has ever risen out of Galilee." Well, Jonah was from this place. What do they call it again? Beth-Hepher, I think it is. Gath-Hepher, and that's actually in Galilee. So the famous religious people of the time of, even of the time of Jesus, did not understand their own scriptures. If they did, they would have known that Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. Nineveh was a main city in modern-day Iraq. I think its modern name is actually Mosul. Mosul, M-O-S-U-L, which you'll be familiar with from, the news over the years. And Nineveh was a very important city on the Tigris River. And obviously, the people of Nineveh were Assyrians or Babylonian ancestry and were enemies of Israel. And so Jonah would have had a reason to be concerned about going there, because they were enemies of the nation. And he's been asked now by God to go to that great city and to cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. In other words, Their iniquity has reached the stage where it is now come up for judgment. And before God brings judgment on Nineveh, he's giving them the opportunity to repent. So he's going to send Jonah to them with a message that they're in dire straits and that judgment is about to come. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah doesn't want to do what God wants him to do, which is to go to Nineveh to warn the people. Now, you might think that the main reason that Jonah didn't want to go there was fear. But it doesn't seem to be the case, because further on in the book, it shows that the main reason that Jonah didn't want to go there was because he knew that God was merciful, and he did not want to see mercy applied to the people of Nineveh. That seems to be the reason why Jonah didn't want to go there, which you might think is not a very good reason. And so that's why he fled from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, the book of Jonah shows that God is very merciful and that God is willing to give people the opportunity to repent. And we have to say to that, thank God for that. And in the case of Nineveh, which was, a pagan people who were probably worshiping Baal, he was now going to give them the opportunity through Jonah. But Jonah decided to run away, and he decided to get on a ship and go to Tarshish. Now, we don't know for definite where Tarshish is, but more than likely it's the Western Europe, particularly Western Spain. And so it was out at the end of the Mediterranean, basically past the Rock of Gibraltar. That was basically Tarshish, or understood to be Tarshish. And in those days, the people that occupied Tyre, etc., the Phoenicians, they used to travel by boat to distant places. And it's believed that they actually even went to England and used to bring tin from England to the Middle East. Now, we don't have, obviously, historical records, but seemingly that was, and Joseph of Arimathea is believed to have been somebody that was involved in that sort of stuff. Well, we don't actually have biblical evidence of it, but Tarshish, as best we can tell, is the end of the Mediterranean, Spain, and probably other countries in what's today Western Europe. And so that's where Jonah wants to go, and he gets into a boat to go there. He gets into a boat at a place called Joppa, which, you know, is mentioned in the New Testament. So he's in the boat, and then the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, it's the Lord sends this wind. Then the mariners, or the seafarers, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So it says there that they were crying out to their gods. These would be pagan gods. The word that's actually used in the scripture is Elohim, which covers, pagan false gods, etc., etc. So they would have been crying out to these different pagan gods because they were concerned that they were going to go down with the ship. So the captain came down to Jonah, who was in the bottom of the ship, and he said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Now again, his God, seemingly they already had some idea that Jonah had told them that he was fleeing from the presence of God. And so they're saying to him, "Well, you call out to your God." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now that was having a bit of a raffle, basically drawing straws to see who drew the shortest straw, and Jonah drew the shortest straw. But actually, in this case, God honored that. And then you would probably find in the New Testament, in relation to the apostles, before they selected somebody to replace Judas, they also cast lots, and the lot fell upon, I think it was a fellow called Matthias. And so so people did that, and you know yourself, people still do that sort of stuff today, toss a coin and all that sort of thing. But when it comes to wisdom from God, we don't need to do that sort of stuff today. But obviously in those days, particularly pagans, that's how they sorted things out. But in this case, God honored it. The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country?" So a heap of questions for Jonah to try and find out what's the reason that the lot has fallen upon Jonah, and what's why they're in the predicament they're in. And of what people are you? So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So his testimony to them here basically is a testimony of God as the creator. But it's interesting that he actually says that God is the maker of the sea and the dry land. Because, of course, they're on the sea, and the sea is very turbulent. And this would probably, to the pagan mind, this fellow's God is the God of the sea, if you understand. And it would create some idea in their mind that that was not a good thing. So the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he'd obviously told them before this that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Interesting that it says from the presence of the Lord. So that means he was trying to get away from God's hand upon him to prophesy. You know, how can you flee from the presence of the Lord? If, you know, it's impossible because God is everywhere. And so he's doing something that's actually impossible. And because he's a prophet of God, God is not letting him get away from the job that God has appointed him to do. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now, I don't think that he had a death wish. And I think that he genuinely knew that if they threw him into the sea, that the sea would be calm and it would preserve their lives. Nevertheless, it says the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So they didn't actually want to carry out his wish and throw him into the sea. So they were to some degree compassionate, but things weren't working out too good. The sea was getting rougher, and so they decided this is it. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Now, I just want to say to you that all the way along up to this point, when they're speaking about God, they're speaking about Elohim. But when they talk here, except, of course, when Jonah said, "I fear the Lord," he's actually talking about the Lord Jehovah. And here, when they cry out to the Lord, they're actually addressing him as Jehovah as well, because of the testimony of Jonah to them. So we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. In other words, because we throw him into the sea, don't cause that to be the end of us. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased to you. You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So in other words, they're saying, it's really to get away from you that this has happened. And you're the one that has brought this storm. And you're the one that can deliver us from this storm. And so they're using some degree of faith. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So as soon as Jonah hit the water, the storm stopped. And of course, that would have some profound impact on the sailors. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. It would not mean that they necessarily got saved or repented at this stage, but they obviously realized that the God of Jonah was a powerful God. And so the normal procedure for these pagan people was to offer sacrifice of some description to any deity. Now, maybe there may have been a permanent change in their hearts, but it doesn't necessarily mean so. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God had prepared a great fish. Now people, you know, will say it was a whale or whatever. We actually do not know what the fish was. It says that God prepared him, so therefore it was brought to being and brought into the place that it was in by God for a specific purpose. Now, some Christian people have issues with the idea of Jonah surviving for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Let me say to you, do you also have the same problem with Lazarus being in the tomb for 4 days and Jesus raising him from the dead? Because that's also what the scripture tells us. God is the God of the supernatural. If God wants to use some part of his creation for the purpose of keeping somebody alive, he will do it and is well able to do it. Nothing shall be impossible for God. Now, things are very impossible for us, as you know, but for God, nothing is impossible because God is supernatural. And even the whale. I mean, you will see a story in the New Testament where Jesus and Peter had to pay taxes. And he just said to Peter, "Oh, go out and the first fish that comes up, there'll be a coin in his mouth. Use that to pay taxes." Because God is over all of this, all of his creation. So it's no problem. Like, if you believe that God is like us, then sorry, you've got the wrong idea of God. God is supernatural. He is over all his creation. He is over all created things. He rules the sea. He rules the storms. He is over all and uses them for his purposes. So in this case here, he has prepared a fish, and the fish swallows Jonah. I just want to show you where Jesus quotes this so that, you know, you can be sure that if Jesus quotes it, it's a fact. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 41. So I'll just go to that. Matthew 12, 39. Is it 12, 39 to 41? Yeah. So Matthew 12, 39. The Pharisees want to see a sign from Jesus to show them that he is truly the Messiah. And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," see, it doesn't say a whale, "in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation," talking about the Jews that were rejecting Jesus, "and they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And there was another quotation as well that Jesus used, but I'll just use that one to show that Jesus believed in the story of Jonah and the great fish, and in the fact that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and that Jesus himself would likewise spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth before he raised from the dead. Okay, and then chapter 2, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" Now, Sheol is the place of the dead. So in a sense, like as far as Jonah was concerned, like from to all human understanding, he was as good as dead. He was thrown into the ocean, and we don't know, it doesn't look like that as soon as he was thrown into the ocean that the fish took him up. It looks like from what we read here that Jonah sank down in the ocean and then the fish, which was prepared, took him up. Because if you read this here, it basically seems like he got caught up in the weeds and everything as he went down into the water. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.'" The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. I think that's a very somber picture of somebody dying without the knowledge of God, if you know what I mean. The bars close behind me forever. Can you picture it? Somebody is gone. The bars are closed. There's no coming back. Remember the rich man in hell along with Lazarus? And the rich man couldn't go back. There was no way that he could go back or that anybody could go back. So he's using the sort of expression there that makes me sort of think that he went down into the ocean to the point perhaps that he was maybe going to die, and then the fish was prepared by the Lord to rescue him. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So the pit is talking about Sheol. It's talking about the place of, eternal either separation from God or the place of Abraham's bosom. In the case of Jonah, I believe it would have been Abraham's bosom. But yet the pit is actually the place that we are all destined for if we don't come to faith in Christ. There's a scripture that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my, forgives all my sins, who heals all my iniquities, who lifts my soul out of the pit. So that's I think it's a psalm. The pit is like a place, an eternal abode. And if we didn't come to faith in Christ, that would be our destiny. And so he says, I went down, right down to the moorings of the mountains. The water surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Now, to be honest with you, I would think that that would imply that he was in the process of drowning, if you like, in the depths of the ocean when the fish came along and rescued him. Okay. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So in the process, he is crying out to God. He doesn't despair. He still cries out to God. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a big statement. Salvation is of the Lord. In other words, deliverance, redemption from his present condition. It's only God can deliver him. And so this is the point that we all have to come to find redemption, come to the realization that it is beyond our own ability to save ourselves, but God is merciful. Salvation is of the Lord. So there's a lot to be learned from that. He gives a little bit of a sermon on his way to speaking about salvation of the Lord, speaking against idolatry and those who practice idolatrous things. Now, he wasn't an idolatrous man. He was a prophet of God. But generally speaking, the world around him and Nineveh and people like that were involved in idolatrous practices. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It just basically spat him out, and Jonah is back on dry land. So his prayer is answered. He has been delivered from death. The fellows that were on the ocean in the ship have been delivered from destruction. And now Jonah is back again with a commission from God to go to Nineveh. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So there's no escaping. He tried to escape from the presence of the Lord. Even the presence of the Lord used the fish to rescue him. Now the fish has spat him out on dry land, and the presence of the Lord is with him again to say, now you are to go to Nineveh and do what I told you to do at the very beginning. So If you are, if the Lord calls you, he's not going to let go of you, and he will use circumstances to bring you to the point where you will be obedient to him. And that's a blessing, because God, we know the scripture that says that nobody can take us out of the hand of the Lord once we are his. And so it's the same with Jonah. Okay, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he was told, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. That's a difficult one. The translation of that, it says, is not sure. So now Nineveh was a long way from Israel. So it was quite a number of days' journey for Jonah to go to Nineveh. When you look at it on the map, you will see it's, I think it might be about 300 miles. So it was a decent journey. So he had to travel to Nineveh from wherever the fish spat him out, which you would sort of believe was somewhere on the coast of Israel. And it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. I'm not sure about what that means, but it probably means that it would have taken him 3 days to go around the whole city to tell everybody the prophetic message that God gave him. That seems to be the reasonable assumption. It was a city of 120,000 people. So in those days, it was no small place. Very important city. And he goes there, and God has given him a message. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So he's first day in there. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So you can imagine he's like the town crier, walking through the town and said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That's the only message that he's giving. He's not saying to them, turn to God and be saved. He's just saying to them, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown or destroyed. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Doesn't say they believed Jonah. It says they believed God. Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So they were, they took heed of the message that Jonah brought concerning the fact that judgment was coming upon them and they had 40 days left. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So that was a something that they did in Israel as well. It was a form of mourning. Sackcloth was rough clothes, poor man's clothes, really. And sitting in ashes meant humbling themselves. So they were trying to repent and seek God for the situation that Jonah had announced. And he caused it. So the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" So in other words, the king has decreed that there is to be a general fasting and mourning and turning to God, so that the judgment that Jonah is decreeing might be turned back. In other words, that God would relent and not bring the judgment. Now, somebody, might say, if God is going to bring a judgment, how can that judgment be changed? How can God change his mind? Well, it's like, we don't have, there's no ready-made answer, but it's like if you pray about something, there's something really wrong with you or whatever the case be, and you pray about it, you're praying about it expecting God to reverse whatever the problem is with you. So we deal with this in everyday life. Though God But see, God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows that the people in advance, that the people of Nineveh are going to repent. Having said that, Jonah also knew in advance that the people were going to repent. And that's the reason that Jonah took off, because Jonah did not want the people to be dealt mercifully with by the Lord. That's what you will see here as we're reading this. Now, that is very similar to the way that the Jewish people themselves looked upon the heathen nations around about them. They looked upon themselves as being the people of God, and they looked upon the heathen nations as being dogs, the Gentiles. And they looked upon them as being undeserving of the mercy of God. And you know that the scripture said that they actually failed to minister to the nations around about them, to bring the knowledge of God to the nations around about them, because they became full of their own importance and didn't see that there was a need for them to point the nations around about them to God. Now, the same thing can happen, obviously, in Christendom, where rather than seeing that we are actually to be active in our Christian life in displaying to an unbelieving world the mercy and grace of God, that we might sit in an ivory tower and think that because we have the knowledge of God, that all of these other people out here don't deserve to be saved. And there's a great lesson in this, because we live in a world where there are many practices that are completely contrary to the way that God would want people to live. But it's not our business to pass judgment. It's our business to try and shine light to these people so that they themselves would come to the knowledge of God. You know, it's so easy to judge. It's so easy to be able to condemn somebody. But the reality is that we're supposed to live in a way that, and I'm not saying that you need to go to Nineveh or any other Nineveh. The Nineveh could be your own family. The Nineveh could be the people that you work with. The Nineveh could be your neighbors. But rather than being a harsh, judgmental, religious bigot, you need to be a loving, caring person who is moved by the Spirit of God to show affection and kindness and mercy to those around about you. And when I say that, I mean all of the people around about you. There are people who practice lifestyles in this country that many people are very not happy with, and God is not happy with, but these people are living these lifestyles because they're under the control of sin and Satan, and we need to be merciful to them. We need to show them the mercy of God. Jonah is a prime example of somebody who was not very happy because God was merciful to Nineveh, and I'll show you it now as we go along. Then God saw their works, verse 10, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God did not bring judgment on Nineveh at that time. I can tell you that he brought judgment on Nineveh centuries later when they, continued and went back to their sin again. Now, that's the sort of now you see about Jonah. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, Jonah was preaching a message to them of the fact that judgment was coming. And it's like as if Jonah was not happy because judgment didn't come. But understand that though the prophet is given a message to give out, it's God who is the decider as to whether he fulfills the judgment or he is merciful to the people. Jonah was kind of putting himself in the position, I have declared it, and now it must happen. But God is the one who has sent Jonah. And Jonah was getting a little bit, perhaps you would say, too big for his boots in this situation. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? In other words, is this not what I was saying when I was back in Israel, that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he knew that if he went and brought the message to the Ninevites, that they would repent and that God would be merciful to them. He did not want God to be merciful to them, because obviously they were enemies of his people, etc. And we need to be careful too. There's a message here. You might see somebody who is practicing a lifestyle that is wicked to the extreme. Remember that Jesus died for that person. And therefore, we need to have a heart, a compassionate heart. And it is easy, much easier not to have a compassionate heart. It's much easier to be angry and self-righteous and looking at people and saying, look at the horrible way those people are living. God sees them far better than you see them. And therefore, we should be praying that people would repent and turn to God and looking for opportunities to be able to share the truth with them. Okay. So he said, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So you can see, that's why Jonah took off on the boat, because he knew that God was merciful. He knew that God was gracious. He knew that God would show mercy to the pagan people if they repented. Just imagine, if God were unmerciful, for instance, to me, where would I be? Thank God, if God is not merciful to us, we are lost. If God is merciful to us, then should we not be merciful to others? And, you know, it's very easy for small things that you see in people's lives to become a great impediment to you bringing the gospel to them. These can be family members, they can be neighbors, they can be workmates or whatever the case may be. Why should you let anything become an impediment to them hearing the gospel from you or seeing in you the outliving of the gospel in your daily life? Okay. So he knows that God relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'd be better off dead. So, like, I mean, because his prophecy has not been fulfilled the way that he wanted to be fulfilled, he says, I'd be better off dead. Take my life from me. Now, obviously, he's not someone that's contemplating suicide, but he basically says, God, there's no point in me continuing in my ministry. I'd be better off dead. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Now, think about this. You know, when I'm angry, when you're angry, and you're angry at whoever it is, politician or whatever, is it right for you to be angry? It'll be right for God to be angry if God were angry. But God is merciful. God is merciful to Nineveh. Is it right for Jonah, a servant of the Lord, to be angry over the mercy that God has shown to Nineveh? Obviously, the answer is, it's not right. But God doesn't come down on them like a ton of bricks. He basically said, is it right for you to be angry? That's all. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter or a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he's expecting still that judgment will be carried out. So he wants to see Nineveh get its comeuppance. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So God looks after Jonah, provides this plant that grows up overnight and gives Jonah shade from the heat, etc. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Now God is the creator, and so he can create a covering for Jonah. And he can also create something that destroys the covering for Jonah. And of course, his purpose is to make Jonah see God's purpose in, of course, what he's doing with Nineveh. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. He's off again. I'm better off dead. Out here in misery, the stupid worm has eaten this plant, and here I am roasting out in the desert. I'd be better off dead. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I just think that is so amazing. Jonah, is it right for you? And then he says, the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. So in other words, you're concerned because the plant that you had nothing in the world to do with, that I created for your comfort, you're angry because the plant, which I grew overnight and then decided to get rid of, you are all upset about that because your comfort is gone. And so if you're concerned about that, he says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and much livestock? In other words, he said, if you are so distraught about the fact that you have lost the comfort of the shelter of this plant, and that plant was there, put there to give you some comfort, God gave it to him for comfort, and you are all distraught because of that, but you're not distraught about the 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh, something is wrong. So it's basically making him consider, is the life and the lifestyle and the living means, which was generally livestock, of the people of Nineveh, not more important than your temporary comfort from the sun, etc.? And you have to ask yourself the question, in relation to ourselves. We know what John 3:16 says. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, if that's the case, then why would we whinge and complain and grumble when something happens in our life that might cause us a little bit discomfort, when there are people all around about us in the world who don't know God, who are lost, who don't know how to discern their right hand from their left hand? Should we not? We have no reason, just like Jonah, to be angry. But we have every reason to be grateful and to thank God and to look for opportunities to be able to share the mercy of God with a world that is full of unbelief. That's the message of Jonah. Not so much the great fish message, because that is important, but actually the message of the cross, where Christ himself spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth to bring salvation to us, so that we, having come to faith in him, might be able to bring the same message to others wherever any opportunity comes up. I'm finishing a little bit early, but you'll probably have questions for me. That's fine. I'll stop at that.